This presentation is brought to you by iAwaken.org, a not-for-profit organization. We hope you enjoy the presentation. Please observe the copyright terms to which you have agreed.
We have a difficult shiur tonight with a new and very important concept. At the end of the Seder, it says, remember what Amalek did to you on your way out of Mitzrayim, how he chanced upon you on the way, etc., etc. The ato oyo fe yogeh, and you were tired and worn out, the lo yore elukim. And Rashi learns, and he was not God-fearing, and therefore he attacked you. There are others that learn that you were not God-fearing, and that's why he attacked you. That you, Am Yisrael, were not God-fearing, and that's why he attacked you. And from the Gemara, it's mashmed also that way. That Amalek attacked the Jewish people because they were not Yorei Elukim, they were not God-fearing. Also, Rashi says, why does this parsha of Amalek come immediately after the parsha that deals with incorrect weights and balances, inaccurate weights and balances? Lo yilecho bekischo even va'oven gedoylo ktano. You shall not have in your pockets weights, a weight and a weight, a big one and a small one. Lo yilecho beveischo eifo ve'eifo. You shall not have in your home a measure and a measure, gedoylo ktano, a big one and a small one, one to use when you're buying and one to use when you're selling. And says Rashi, Im shokata b'midas of the mishkolos. If you have been dishonest in weights and measures, hevidoeg migiru ha'oyev, then you should worry about the consequences of the enemy. And that's why immediately afterwards we're taught about Amalek coming. The Gemara says in Kiddushin Daf Lamed Gimel Amud Beis, Omar Rabbi Eloza, says Rabbi Eloza, Kol Talmid Chochom She'en Oimei Mibnei Rabbi Nikro Rosha Ve'en Oimarech Yomim V'Talmud Oim Ishtakach. Any Talmid Chochom who does not stand when he's Rebbe, in the presence of his Rebbe, is called a Rosha, and he has no length of days, and he forgets his learning. Shenema, because it says, the toiv lo yihye lo rosha lo yarech yomim se la asher einenu se la asher einenu yoroi b'lifnei ha'elikim. And it will not be good for the wicked man, and he will not have length of days, this is a pasuk, like a shadow which disappears, for he has no fear of the Ribbono shel Olam, for he has no fear of God. I don't know what this is to do with it. What is this fear of God that it talks about, says the Gemara? Keshehu Omer, however, when the Torah says, Ve'yoreisa me'elokecho harei moira zu kimo kimo, when it says, and you shall fear Hashem, that means standing up in front of your Rebbe. Ask the Gemara the Eima Moiras Ribis and Moiras Mishkolos. Maybe if you're looking for a source in the Torah for the word Moira, for the word fear, so that you can apply it to this case, the Kohelet talks about a man who is a wicked man and won't have length of days, and like a shadow it will be gone, for not fearing God, and you want to know what aspect particularly of not fearing God, so you're looking all over for the concept of fear. Maybe it's Ribis, maybe it's lending money with interest. In which case it says, Al tikach meito, do not take interest, ve'yoreisa, you shall fear Hashem. So if you're taking interest, it's a sign that you don't fear Hashem. Umoirat mishkolei, so maybe it's the fear which relates to measures, to weights and measures, says Rashi. V'chein gabi mishkolei, and also with weights and measures, even shleimo v'tzedek, as it says, you must have complete measures, complete weights and complete measures. Ask Tosfos. As far as weights and measures are concerned, we don't see the term Moiro being used at all. The fear of God is not used in this parasha. The Rabbeinu Yitzchok Mefarish, Rabbeinu Yitzchok explains. Am I not over there? Yes. Weights and measures are things which governments control. It's a matter which, if you're found out, it can be, apart from the fact that one can suffer a considerable punishment, one also can suffer great embarrassment. The customer finds out, it's not Yiras Shemayim. Actually, not everybody who's honest in their weights and measures has Yiras Shemayim. That's not the reason people are honest with their weights and measures. Why is this given as one of the prime examples of an action which needs Yiras Shemayim? That there's a connection between the degree of one's God-fearingness and the degree of one's integrity in matters of weights and measures. Seem to be a distant connection. We've often talked about the relationship between the interpersonal side of the Torah, the moral side of the Torah, and the Ben Adam Lamotim, the aspect of the Torah which concerns the relationship between man and God. And that what the Torah requires from us morally cannot be achieved without the Ben Adam Lamotim. One can live a moral life in terms of what the world considers moral, but what the Torah considers moral, one cannot live without also achieving heights in the Bein Adam L'Mochim, in the relationship between man and God, in what they call the ritual side of the Torah. They're inextricably interwoven. And here we see it, but we just need to understand it. What's an example of Yiras Shemayim? A man who's honest with his weights and measures. That's an example of a Frum Yid. There's a very important piece of Rabbeinu Yonah in Shari Tshuva. Shah Shlishi, Simon Kufpe Aleph. In this section, he's discussing various types of liars. And this is the Chelek Haravi, the fourth type of liar. Hameshaker Besipur Hadvorim Asher Shoma. A person who lies when he reports things which he heard. Umachlif Tzosom B'miskave. And he sometimes deliberately changes the story a little bit. And he has no benefit from his lies. Doesn't get anything out of it. And they're harmless lies. He doesn't cause a loss to anybody else. He's not accurate in the way he reports. So why does he do it? This is his way of action. He loves lies rather than speaking accurately, which is everlasting. That's what Rabbeinu Yonah says. Ahavosu Sheker, there's a man who enjoys lying. Ufa'amim shu boide milibu sipur advorim kulu, and sometimes he makes the whole story up. Not only does he change the story, sometimes he makes the whole thing up altogether. But nobody loses anything, he doesn't harm anybody, and he gains nothing out of it. A harmless liar. This man, on the one hand, his punishment is lighter, because nobody loses anything through his lies and his impulsiveness. So he doesn't have to suffer the consequences of causing anybody any suffering. But very great is his punishment, because of his brazenness and his love of lying. There's something incredibly chutzpah about a person who tells a lie for no benefit. The yechbad avoyno in his city's heavy. He ye'ahavehu libli teres, because he loved lying for no benefit, for no reason. In tire odom ashe yafiach zovim besichosoy besikud horof. You see a man who easily breathes out lies when he's talking in his normal conversation. Teda Yushana, ki tivi elu hamidra hazois lahoyit sheker v'echo v'lanoiz b'yisoro. That ultimately this midah will bring him to give false evidence against his brother, and to cause damage. Acharei ahavosei hasheker, since he loves lying. You have to know that this is a person not to be trusted under any circumstances. We're dealing with a person here who Rabbeinu Yoina categorizes as an ohev sheker, one who enjoys a lie. He likes telling a lie. No other reason, just because he likes it. What does it mean? It's always bothered me, this Rabbeinu Yoina. Who likes telling a lie? What pleasure is there in telling a lie? If there's some benefit because you're trying to make yourself seem a bigger person than you are, like the standard fisherman who come back and tell the stories about what he caught and everybody knows it. He wants to feel a bit better, that nobody should think of him that he's wasted his whole morning out fishing and catching little sardines. So he wants to come back and feel satisfied. So there's a certain satisfaction from telling the lie and getting other people to believe him. Understand, but that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about a person who has no benefit whatever in the life, nothing at all. So why does he tell it? Says Rabbeinu Yehuda, there's such a being as an ohev sheker, one who enjoys a life. Where did it come from? What is it? So today I found out what the background of this man is, who is an ohev sheker, who loves to lie. Rabbeinu Yehuda says in the end of the 10th Perek of Mishlei, Sifsei Sodi Tzadik Yedun Rotsin, the lips of a tzadik know how to appease, Ufirushoim Tahapuchus, and the mouth of wicked people is upside down, it seems. Dishonest. Rabbeinu Yonah explains the first half of the pasuk is that a tzaddik knows how to be diplomatic even when he has to be a bit dishonest in the process. We'll discuss that story, exactly when and why he's allowed to. The fear is showing tapuchas, that the mouth of wicked people is dishonest. Pihem melumod v'ragil lahachriya al hefech ho'emes L'chol riv v'teichocho. Their mouths are trained and are in the habit of deciding against the truth in any argument or debate. A Rosho's mouth is trained and used to deciding the opposite of the truth in any argument or debate. If there's an argument among people, the gam einan bedavar, even if they are objective, they are not involved in the argument. Two other people are having an argument, and this Rosh has nothing to do with it. The ein lohem boi toyeles, and they have no benefit from solving the problem dishonestly. Darkom, it is their way, lahachriya al tanat hasheket, to find in favor of the false view. Ulaharo is not polym, and to prove it correct. That means if you want to know what's right, put two views to a Rosho and do the opposite of what he tells you. That will be right. Umashahid the Yunuddin. What brings them to this? And Yunuddin himself asks the question. What brings a person to such a thing? And it's something which he has no interest. By the way, I don't think we're talking about professionals. A professional has too much to lose. Doesn't mean that if you go to a doctor who's a Rosho and he tells you whatever, that you should go into hospital and have an operation, that you should not do it because he's telling you hefech or emes. He's telling you the opposite of the truth. Or if you go to a lawyer and he tells you to go to court and you decide he's telling you have a famous and then go to court. I don't think that one can apply this to professionals who have a reputation, their whole income depends on giving the right advice. I think we're talking a non-professional advice. A person who does not He's not being paid for his advice. He's giving unsolicited or solicited advice, but without payment. If the state president wants to know what he should do with his problems in South Africa, if he consults with his ministers who are paid to give him information and are paid to give him advice, the chances are that they're going to do their best to give the right advice. But when he gets unpaid advice, that he should do hefech, whatever he's told to do, he should do the opposite. And he has a good chance of winning, unless it's tzaddikim who's telling him. Tzaddik tells him what to do, and he should follow it. But if it's rishayim, if it's people who themselves are not schooled in truth, then he should, on the basis of this Rabbeinu Yoino, know that darkom lahachriya al tanas hashekin. When there are two views, it is the way of rishayim to find favor with the false view. That is the view they will push, that is the view they will decide in favor of, and that's the view they will back. Why? Umashe bin lezeh. Ki al pi shepo'olu tomid avlo. Since they have always done wrong, the oishek v'chomos, and they have involved themselves in oppression and in dishonesty, the hutzruchu tomid letanois hashech sheker b'hisvakchom imre'ehem, and they have always had to resort to false arguments with their friends, leimo leipal nu'aven, to prove their innocence, al yedei zois hirgilu sifseseyim leimo erot. By that they have trained their lips to say bad to good and good to bad, and to find in the favor of falsehood. It's an amazing concept. One can be addicted to falsehood, says Rabbi Yehuda. Lying is addictive. One can train oneself to do it in such a way that you can't get yourself out of the habit. And what brings you to train yourself into that? A man who constantly has to justify his actions. A man who does wrong and has to justify his actions, whether to himself or to the Ribbono Shel Olam, or to his friends, and satisfy himself that really he's a tzaddik, that really he's doing right, such a man is training himself and has become addicted to lying. And he's not going to be able to stop lying. He is so trained and skilled in identifying with falsehood that that becomes a standard practice, and he's unable to put himself away from it. Given two options, he will naturally go for the false one. Because that's his training, that's his background, that's his skill. So Rabbeinu Yoino, it's the most amazing concept. And that's the Ahavat HaShekir that Rabbeinu Yoino talks about in his other sefer in the Shaila Tshuva. That you can have a man who loves lying. Why? Because he identifies with lying. His whole life has been built on lying. A man who is a Rosh, or a man who does wrong, has to resort to lying to be able to live with himself. Otherwise, how can he? A man who is dishonest in his practices, how can he live with himself if he doesn't lie to himself day and night? A man who does wrong and he knows that he's doing wrong, how can he live with himself if he isn't a liar through and through? And through lying to oneself and lying to one's friends, a man who's a flatterer, a man who smiles at you when he hates you, how can he live with himself if he doesn't persuade himself and you that really he does like you? He's trying to persuade you that he likes you. He doesn't like you really. He's training himself to talk falsely. And then his gilus is to say him, achriyas hasheker. Their lips become accustomed to deciding in favor of falsehood. Comes out that a qualification for advice is morality. Without that, not only is the person unqualified, but he is qualified to give the opposite of good advice. So one has to know who one's asking. If one's asking a tzaddik, you do what he tells you. If you're asking a rosha, you do the opposite of what he tells you, and you'll come out right both ways. Rabbeinu Yehuda goes on in the next pasuk, which is the beginning of the 11th period. Next parak is this pasuk: Ma'ozne mirmo toyavas Hashem. False weights are despised by the Ribbono Shel Olam. And then the Yonah asks, why does Shlomo HaMelech repeat this when it's written explicitly in the Torah? Answers Rabbeinu Yonah: Atot here, now you will see. This posuk actually goes together with the previous posuk that we've just learned. So the law which Rabbeinu Yonah here incorporates, which Shlomo HaMelech here incorporates, of not possessing false weights, is an example and a furthering of the concept which is just developed, that a Rosho is trained to falsehood. Uvo Shlomo alav Hashalom lo says Moifes al Hamidoi, and Shlomo comes to give a proof for that midah. Ki he snore that this is despised by the Ribbono Shlomo. V'gam lo yitin v'lo yosif ma she'arosho machriyo atanas hasheker b'yizriv ben anoshim, because she'en arosho shefet ben oisim. And it doesn't help that the Rosho decides in the favor of falsehood when he's not involved. For example, he's not the judge. Even if he does not have the power to save the oppressed from the oppressor. And yet, Shlomo HaMelech now shows that the midah of false opinion, you realize what we're saying now, not even false decision. We're not talking about a judge who decides falsely, or a prime minister who leads falsely, or anybody who has an ability to change a situation and decides incorrectly. We're not talking about that. What we're talking about is holding a false opinion, that's all. In the argument between India and Pakistan, to hold a false opinion. What can I do about it? Nothing. But to hold a false opinion is a tayabat Hashem that's despised by the Ribbono Shel Olam. How do we know such a thing? Kakosuf batzeiro. Ki inyan mozne mirmo shehin tayabat Hashem kakosuf batzeiro. A similar concept to the false weights, which are referred to in the Torah. Even if the owners of these weights have never used them, as because the Avera, the Isur of false weights, was not written, but that you transgress that Isur from the time that your weights are false, even if you never use those weights. The Torah has already given us the prohibition of theft. This is not theft. So what is the prohibition? To possess them is the prohibition. The Medrash HaGadol says even if you convert these weights into a toilet, you use it in the bathroom, it's not just used as a stone in a building, still you're not allowed to have it. V'in ma'ozne mirmo, and if weights of false weights, yan he yosom muchonois lahachriyo b'mirma, since they are ready to weigh in favor of cheating, and teyavas Hashem, they are despised by Hashem, afal pi sheloi hoinu ba'alei bohen, ba'alein bohen, even though their owners have never oppressed anybody with them. But since they're available and ready for oppression, they are despised by the Ribbono Shel Olam. One who trains his lips to decide falsely, even if they've never harmed anybody by their false opinions, just opinions that they hold. Yet they are ready, these opinions are ready to strengthen falsehood and to support falsehood and weaken the rights of righteousness. The achros pita puchus, in deciding in the decisions of false people. The yashli tahergil belev with his fasayim, and this will cause the habit to rule over the heart and the lips. Ki ahergil al kol dovo shilte, because habit rules over everything. Man is a creature of habit, and we have to cultivate good habits and we have to avoid bad habits, and there is such a thing as a habit of an addiction to falsehood, and that is even more despicable for the Ribbono Shel Olam than the existence of false weights and measures. What have we said? The issue of cheating, that's not what the parasha is talking about. The issue of cheating is something discussed elsewhere. Le-sigzel, you shall not steal, you shall not oppress people in monetary matters, in verbal matters, in social matters. That we've covered it. That's not the issue, that's not what we're discussing. So what is the issue? The issue is to possess a false weight. Why? Because the false weight is despised by the revolution. Even if it's used as a flower pot. You have no intention of using it. It's not accurate, so you take it out of your shop and you put it in your house and you use it as a book stand, whatever you want. No, you've got to get rid of it. Why? Because, says Rabbeinu Yoina, Yan he yosom mukhonos lachriyo b'milma. They need no further manufacture to support falsehood. It is an object ready to support falsehood, even though it never has, and might never do so in the future. But it is an object ready to support falsehood. And as such, the object is despicable. And here we have this very big chiddush, that there is such a thing, not only as an action being despicable. Most of the Torah deals with despicable actions, with actions which the Ribbono Shel Olam does not approve of. Here we've got a new thing. There are objects which the Ribbono Shel Olam doesn't approve of. It's not completely new. We've had even in cases of Avodah Zarah, like idolatry, where you can have an object which has been served and which therefore becomes despicable and needs to be destroyed. But here you're talking about an object which has never done anything. It's completely innocent. It never was used for falsehood and never will be used for falsehood. It just exists. It was manufactured incorrectly. A weight came and it wasn't what it's supposed to be. So we don't use it as a weight. Not good enough. It has to be destroyed because inherently that object is despised by the Ribbono Shel Olam. That's a big chiddush. An object which has never been used for evil is evil. We see a similar concept at the end of Parshas Yisro. And if you will build an altar of stones for me, you shall not make them from hewn stone. For you have brought your sword down to bear upon it, and you have puzzled it. You've made the mizbeach unfit for use. Who says I've used a sword? I've hewn the rock. Since when do you hew the rock with a sword? You hew the rock with an implement made for hewing rock. Says the Ramban. The Yizkir Kan HaBarzel Beloshon Chered. Why does it refer here to steel, to metal, as a sword? Ki kol kli barzel. Any metal implement. Any iron implement, asher bohem pius curtis, which has cutting blades, yikru cheref. The Torah calls that a sword, and he brings proofs of various pesukim. Any implement, although it might not be designed for warfare, but any implement made from iron with a cutting edge is called a cheref. Why can't it be used on the mizbeach? Says the Ramban later on. Since iron is a sword, and sword destroys the world, that's why it's called cherev, the root being ches, reish, beis, same as lachariv, to destroy, same root. It is a destructive implement, and therefore it's not to be used on the Mizbeach. And nowhere in the Mishkan or in the Beis HaMikdash was iron used. A lot of people ask, so what's wrong with it? Why should iron be deprived of the opportunity of being used in the Mishkan or for the Mishkan? We're not talking about a weapon, we're talking about something which was made. You took iron ore out of the ground and you smelted it and you made an implement that has never been used before. This is made specially for the Beis HaMikdash to hew rock. Why can't it be used? Various people say various different things, but I think what you're going to say in this Ramban is that any metal implement, or as the Ramban says, if it has cutting edges, possibly even if it doesn't have cutting edges, any metal implement, this is Rabbeinu Yoina said, with the false weights, that it's mukhan for evil. It needs no further manufacture. You can cheat with it as it stands. You don't have to change anything. On a normal scale, if you want to cheat with it, you have to turn, you have to do something, you have to manipulate it. But with these weights, you don't have to do anything. You can use them as they are. They're ready for use to cheat. Any steel, any iron implement, as it is ready for destructiveness. You can kill a person with it without doing anything more. You don't have to make it into a weapon. It is inherently a weapon, whether you use it as such or not, whether you intend to use it as such or not, it makes no difference. If it has a cutting edge, it's called a cheref, says the Ramban. Why is it called a cheref? Because it can be used as a cheref, it can be used to destroy life without any further manufacturing process and without any further modification, as it stands, it's fit for use. We see another case of a perfectly innocent implement which was never designed for wickedness and was never used for wickedness. And yet it's discarded by the Ribbono Shel Olam. May not be used. It's inherently negative. There's something inherent in it which is unacceptable. But since Zissel asked the Yisrael Salanta, why is it fair that steel is so removed from the service of Hashem when it's done nothing wrong? And when steel is used as a destructive implement, is the steel who has the conscience to do so? Is it the steel who's able to do so? It's a human being behind it. The steel's a golem. The steel's nothing. It's the man who's evil, not the iron. So why does the iron have to be rejected from use in the Beis HaMikdash? Was a question that this is after Bishol Salanta one Rosh Hashanah. And Bishol Salanta said that if iron was created for nothing more but to teach the world that lesson, there's no greater use for iron than that. This is not a rejection of iron. This is using iron, using this metal for teaching Torah. There's nothing greater than that. Sometimes one has to know that even a rejection, if the rejection is only for positive purpose, only for positive purpose, then that's not a rejection at all. When the Torah reports to us that Miriam talked badly about Moshe, Miriam and Aaron talked badly about Moshe, isn't the Torah also talking Lashon Hara? The Torah tells us only for one reason, not because it wants to denigrate Miriam or Aaron, Chas v'Shalom, but that we should learn from that, that people as great as that became punished so severely for such a minor case of Lashon Hara. That's the only reason the Torah reports it. That's not a rejection of Miriam. That's an elevation of Miriam. To take somebody and make of them an example is one of the highest levels that that person can achieve as a result of their wrongdoing. For steel to be used as an example to the world of this concept, and we'll expand the concept in a moment, that's the greatest thing of all. What is it that steel really comes to teach us? Just that you can't use iron. That's not the lesson, surely. So let the Ribbono Shel Olam not make iron and we won't need the din. Just as we've now established, this is the lesson of the iron, that there are objects which are inherently despicable to the Ribbono Shel Olam, false weights which have never been used and never will be used. They are mere objects, but they are inherently despicable to the Ribbono Shel Olam because they have all the elements needed for evil. No further modification is required. As it stands, it's ready. Steel, iron, no further modifications. To use it as a weapon, you can use it as it is. Inherently, therefore, it has negative aspects to it which the Ribbono Shel Olam rejects. So too you can have human beings who are inherently evil. You can have a human being who objectively, as an object, irrespective of his actions, he himself is evil, not he does evil, he is evil. That's the Chiddush that Aaron teaches. It's not such a difficult concept. What is the din? A girl who sets herself up as a prostitute, has for sure, but she hasn't had any customers yet. Is she halakhically a prostitute yet, or isn't she? She is. What's she done wrong? She set herself up. She's now ready. No further modification. She's standing on the street corner. She doesn't have to go through any further process to the next step. She's now ready and available. Just like the false measures, just like the piece of iron. the object is in a state of absolute readiness to be used for something wrong. And therefore the object, even if the object is a human being, becomes inherently unacceptable, becomes inherently something which the Ribbono Shel Olam rejects. And now we can understand that Rabbeinu Yonah's koshche, his kal vachomer. What about the human being who is trained and skilled in the art of lying? Oyev sheker, he loves lying. That's a human being who needs nothing further to tell a lie. It comes out automatically. A person who sometimes lies and sometimes doesn't, and he has to weigh up and think, am I going to tell a lie this time or aren't I? If I tell a lie, I can do him out of 100 rand. Is it worth getting the 100 rand for the lie? And he thinks, yes, no, sometimes yes, sometimes no. He's a person who does things which are wrong. But a person who needs no weighing up, it comes out automatically false. Always, he's trained, he's in the habits, he's skilled. That's him, he's a liar. That's not a human being who tells lies. That is a liar. That's what he is, that's his definition, that's his metzius. That's what he's made of, he is a liar. You have people, when you say a man is a tzaddik, that doesn't mean he does righteous things. There's a difference between a man who does righteous things and a tzaddik. A tzaddik is a man whose whole being is tzaddik. Not that he does righteousness, he is righteousness. When we talk about a chokhmah, some people are not chachomim, but they sometimes say clever things. That doesn't make him a chokhmah because he sometimes says something clever. A chokhmah is a person whose whole metzius is wisdom and chokhmah. He is a chokhmah. A shakron, a liar, is a person whose whole metzius is dishonesty and lying. That comes naturally, he's skilled in it, he's in the habit, he's trained. He is a liar. Sometimes a person is immoral. Sometimes a person is immorality. There's a difference. Sometimes you can point to a person and say, you are immoral. It's an adjective you're using. Sometimes you can say, you are immorality. You are it. Your essence, you are a chunk of immorality. It's different. And this concept, just as we have animals which are kosher and animals which are treif, to have human beings who are kosher and human beings who are treif in essence, it's an amazing concept. And we see it somewhere else in our Savior. The Torah tells us, Lo yovoi anoini umoyovi bikehal Hashem. Gamdoi rasiri lo yovoi bikehal Hashem. Adoilu. A person, a man from Amoin or from Moav, shall not come into the community of Hashem. Also the 10th generation, never ever will he come into the community of Hashem. What did you say there? Al devar asher lo yikidnu eschem balechem uvamayim baderech petzeichem b'mitzrayim. Because they did not come forward and give you food and water when you came out of Eretz Yisrael. You were hungry, you were tired, and you needed food and water, and they had it, wouldn't have cost them anything, and you were willing to pay. They didn't give it to you. For that reason, never ever did they come into the Kehal Hashem. A little bit further. Lo yisasayiv adoimi ki yochichu. You shall not despise an Edomite because he's your brother. Says Rashi, lo yisasayiv adoimi legamri. That means you mustn't entirely despise him. Even though you really are fully entitled to despising because it came out of against you in war, but still don't despise him entirely. Lo yisasayiv mitzri ki geir ho yisal b'yatz. That's an Egyptian, says Rashi. Lo yisasayiv mitzri mikol vakol. Not the tiniest speck of hatred is there to be against an Egyptian. Is that humanly possible? Why? Afal pi shezorku zechureichem le'yoyim. Even though he threw your little ones into the rivers. Can you imagine a Jew coming out of Mitzrayim who lost 4 little boys, saw them being snatched away from them in front of their eyes, a mother clinging to a little baby, an Egyptian coming in and grabbing it and in front of the parents, throwing him into the river, and when the parents want to jump into the river after the child, the Egyptians holding the parents back, the shouting and the screaming. And the resentment and the hatred comes with Torah, lo yisasayiv mitzri mikol vakol. Not the tiniest speck of hatred is there to be against. not possible. Why? Hakam, what's the reason? Because when you needed a place to live, they gave it to you. When you needed a place, you couldn't live in Eretz Israel, there was a famine, you went to Mitzrayim and they gave you food, they gave you a place to live. For that you never hate. No matter what else they did, logical. And Moini, what did they do? They left us alone. All they did was they didn't shave our pasi, they didn't come and give us food. They weren't tzaddikim. So for that we're going to hate them and not allow them into the Jewish people for 10 generations, forever. Whereas an Egyptian who killed us, slaughtered us, enslaved us, we're not even a speck of hatred is there permitted to be, because once they gave us a place to stay. Explains Rabbi Yeruchim the same principle that we've just developed. The Mitzrim did terribly evil things. Horrible, horrible, horrible things. Ladies. Inexcusable. And we're fully entitled to hate all the actions which they did and to resent every action they did. But that doesn't mean that the Egyptian is evil. Egyptians did evil. There's no sign that they were evil. It is possible for a good man to do something bad, as we all know. We all can consider ourselves fairly good people, and yet we do things which don't fit us sometimes. We're disappointed with ourselves afterwards. It doesn't mean we're evil because we did an aveira. It doesn't mean because we once spoke Lashon Hara that we're evil. The Egyptians did terrible things. That does not mean they're evil. It means they did evil things. The Moabi and the Amoni, the Moabite people and the Ammonite people, they did nothing. They did nothing. No evil things. But they're inherently evil. Because anybody who isn't inherently evil, who sees a nation of ex-slaves walking out tired, hungry, thirsty, need a bit of food and water and offer to pay for it. One gives to them. And if you don't, it's because there's something inherent in you that is immoral. It's not that you are immoral. The Egyptians are immoral, but they're not immorality. The Ammonites and the Moabites are immorality. Because only thus would they have done what they did. The Egyptians threw the children into the river. Why? Because they were afraid of the Jews. They enslaved the Jews. Why? Because they were afraid of the Jews taking over. Not because they were inherently bad. That wasn't their nature. It was for political reasons they did it. That doesn't make one evil. It doesn't excuse one, but it doesn't make the human being evil. But when you do bad for no political reason, that's when you're really evil. When a nation that has nothing to do with you, they're walking past, they're going to go, they have no intention to in any way threaten you, and you know that. Need some water and bread and you refuse it. That's because you're inherently evil. That's a middle, that's a tchuno, that's right down deep inside. Here again we see the concept coming up of the difference between a person being immoral in his conduct and being immoral in essence. A person being immoral and a person being immorality. Once we understand that, the Rabbeinu Yonah and Shaarei Teshuva goes on. I mean, it's very important that you learn through this Rabbeinu Yonah inside, see the Shaarei Teshuva one afterwards. Otherwise, it won't be possible for you to understand all that they're saying. Firstly, he goes on to say, "V'zeh hachelek itiru l'kayim mitzvus u'drishas tzeva v'shom." This type of liar, the one who lies because, not this kind of liar, this kind of lie, where there is no benefit to oneself and no harm to somebody else. Now we need to think very carefully. Is that lie inherently unacceptable to the Ribbono Shel Olam? It's going to have some severe halakhic ramifications. Is the lie, in other words, the person comes along and says, whatever. Down the road, they truck hit into a car and 3 people were killed. That's not true. It wasn't a truck that hit a car, it was 2 cars that hit one another and 2 people were killed, not 3. But it makes no difference. He's not telling the story in court, he's telling the story to his friend over a cup of tea. It's totally irrelevant. I don't know the people in the cars and it's far away and it has nothing to do with either of them. That's the person who's Ohev Sheker. The person who inherently loves the lie. But let's look at the person for a moment. Let's look at the lie. What does the Ribbono Shel Olam feel about that lie? Is that lie inherently bad or not? The answer is no. The liar is bad, not the lie. Nothing bad about the lie. The lie did no harm. And why is the liar bad? Because of its training, the way it's training him. That's what's bad. It's turning him into one who's ready to lie, into one who's skilled at lying. That's what's bad with it, you remember, in the other Rabbeinu Yonah. Not that the lie is bad. He didn't compare the lie to the false way. He compared the liar to the false way. In that case, we now understand a very difficult halacha. What happens if one is invited to speak at the wedding, and the chosen is as ugly as they come, he's poor, he's stupid and dumb, and the caliph, she's a hunchback and she's missing one leg, and she's and you've got to get up and you've got to speak at the wedding. What are you going to say? Mutzel l'shabeh l'shabeah ha'kalo l'tnei ha'chosun v'loy ma sh'ilo v'chasudu ha'chafishim. You can get up in front of the chosun and you can praise this beautiful kala, how wonderful she is, how beautiful she is, how special and unique she is. How can you do such a thing? It's a lie. How can one get up and say a lie? Something which has always bothered me for the 5 days. You're beautiful, otherwise he wouldn't have married you. But that's also not so easy, because after all, maybe he was also stuck without anybody who wanted to marry him. So out of loneliness, he also took this neighborhood. It doesn't mean necessarily that he finds her that beautiful. What kind of lie is that? The Omer and the Gemara says, Mutzal l'shanus b'divrei sholu. In order to bring peace, one may tell a lie. If that's the only way to achieve peace between people, you've got to tell a lie. You've got to go to somebody and say, you know, that fellow is really sorry for what he did to you. And he doesn't know how to talk to you about it. He doesn't know, he's scared to come to you, but he's terribly sorry. Although you know he's not sorry at all, and he would do it again if he had the chance. And you go to the first one and you say the same thing. You know that fellow that you harmed the other day, he says he understands that things like this can happen. He's willing to forgive you. He doesn't know why you haven't come to see him yet. Although you know that no ways would he do it. And you arrange a meeting, you get them together, and that's the only way you can make sure he's good. You're allowed to do that. You have to do that. It's a big mitzvah. But it's a lie. How can you lie, allow a lie out of your mouth? The answer is, because there's nothing inherently despicable in a lie. Only in the liar. And when is the liar despicable? When he's training himself to tell lies. But here he's not training himself to tell lies. Here he's training himself to make peace. This isn't something which is coming because it's a lie. He feels bad about having to tell a lie, but there's no alternative. He's making sholeh. He's creating a nice atmosphere between a chosen and a kalo. He's bringing two people together, not driving them apart. He's supporting emes with this lie. And it's totally harmless. He gets nothing out of it and they lose nothing. On the contrary, they gain. Since there's nothing inherently wrong with a lie, this is very important to understand. A lie which causes no harm and which brings no profit is a kosher lie. But one who tells that lie is a traitor yid. How could such a thing? Unless he's telling it for some greater reason. He's choosing under a particular circumstance to use that lie because there is no other way he can achieve the desired effect, and the desired effect is a mitzvah. Explains it beautifully. And he goes on. The Yesh Anoshim, and there are other men, Yachlifu Miktach Hadvorim Asher Shomu Bivli Da'as, who unintentionally report incorrectly. They report something over and it's inaccurate. But with no intention. They're not even aware that it's inaccurate. Shlomo said about that. The Ish Shomea, listen to this pasuk. Ish Shomea, a man who listens, La Netzach Yedaber, will talk forever. Amazing pasuk. Beirush, that means. Ish Noisein Leiv Lishmoya Ulahazi, a man who applies his heart to hear and to listen. To the essence of the words which are being spoken into his ears, leman yetaper oisom al nochun, in order that he should be able to repeat them accurately, and there should not be in his mouth anything false, and that's why he listens so terribly carefully. La netzach yedaber, he will talk forever. Ki ahavu bnei odom lishmeya zvorot, because people will enjoy listening to him. V'lo yemru lo ilo ilon, and they will never say to him, lama tedaber oy dvorech, why you carry on talking to Nachri, because they know the care that's gone into his listening. Ark subsimchizis. Is that lanetza? Is that forever? I understand it's an ishomea, that a man who listens, yedabe, will speak, or others will listen to him. But yedabe lonetzach means for an eternity. What kind of talk is that? And how does Rabbeinu Yonah explain it? A man who listens carefully, he will talk for an eternity. That means in a million years' time he'll still be talking. He'll be dead. What's the talk? What does it mean? So you see, this is the question on this pasuk, the way Rabbeinu Yonah has explained it. Answers Reb Simcha Zissel. There's a concept which, on that same Rosh Hashanah that I told you about, Rabbi Yisrael Salanter told Reb Simcha Zissel something. And for 20 years, Reb Simcha Zissel never repeated that. He felt people wouldn't understand it, he hadn't integrated it properly, and he wouldn't be able to explain it properly. Eventually he explained it. I'm only going to deal with part of it, and very, very superficially. Just enough to be able to understand our subject this evening. There's such a thing as a statement being true, or a statement being false. We understand clearly. But there's something else which mustn't be confused, and that is a statement being Torah and a statement not being Torah. That's difficult. It means you can have a statement which is true, but it's not Torah. A Torah statement binds the Ribbono Shel Olam to. When the Talmid Chacham makes a statement, the Ribbono Shel Olam binds himself by that as well. If Beis Din down here decide Rosh Hashanah will be on such and such a day, and Yom Kippur will be on such and such a day, and it's in their hands to decide by the way they fix the calendar, the Ribbono Shel Olam sits in judgment on that day that they have fixed, and not on any other day. If a Beis Din decides correctly, using the best skills available to them, that a man is guilty of death and they put him to death, even let's say it's not true. Let's say that a Beis Din goes through all the laws of cross-examination meticulously, and following the rules of the Torah, they come to a conclusion that X must be put to death. And only the Ribbono Shel Olam and X himself know that it's untrue. He didn't do what he's being accused of. It can't happen such a thing. But the Beis Din decide he must be put to death. Are the Beis Din murderers? No. The Ribbono Shel Olam abides by their decision. The Ribbono Shel Olam completely subjects himself, so to say, to the decision of the Baalei Torah, of the masters of Torah in this world. That's what it means when the Ribbono Shel Olam gave us the Torah. He gave us that power to govern not only ourselves, but to govern the whole Olam, the upper worlds as well, are governed by the actions and the decisions of Baalei Torah which are taken here in this world. But not every true statement is Torah. God won't bind himself by every true statement. We've got the principle also, tzaddik days of HaKadosh Baruch Hu Mekayim, very often. A tzaddik says something, and the Ribbono Shel Olam fulfills it. Somebody asked me recently if it was true that the Lubavitcher Rebbe had said that things are going to be alright in South Africa. And I said, yes, I believe it's true. He said, how can he say such a thing? Is he a prophet? I said, no, I don't think he's a prophet. How can you say such a thing? So I said, I don't know. I'm not the Lubavitcher Rebbe, and I'm not the Lubavitcher Chosid. I don't know how he can say it. But there is also a concept. Apart from how you can say it, there's another concept, which is a tzaddik goes of HaKadosh Baruch Hu Mekayim. When a Baal Torah says something, the Ribbono Shel Olam subjects himself to it. When a Talmid Chacham makes a categoric statement, that affects God's handling of the world. It's not something that one can take lightly. That's a statement of Torah, not necessarily a statement of truth. Not every statement of truth is necessarily going to carry with it the power, the statement of Torah. What determines whether it's a statement of Torah or not? We now have sufficient material to understand this. If you can have a person who is inherently a chakram, if you can have a man who is a chunk of immorality, not immoral, he is immorality. You can have a man who is a ben Torah, a person who does Torah objects, who does Torah actions. You can have a man who is Torah. He's a chunk of Torah. And every statement that comes out of his mouth is Torah. What is Torah now? We're going to define. Torah is a statement which emanates from Torah, that's all. Whether it emanates from the Sefer Torah, which is locked up in Aron HaKodesh, or it emanates from the pages of the Gemara, or it emanates from the mouth of a living Torah. That statement is Torah. And if a person who is not a chunk of Torah says something, even if it's Torah, it has no kiddush. If a university professor of religious studies quotes a Gemara, you have to wash your hands before he speaks, because you're going to hear Torah. Absolutely no Torah. It's nothing. It has no kedusha whatever. Even if he quotes it word for word, even if he opens the Gemara and reads it out, it has no Torah whatever, no Torah value whatever. Torah is defined as words which come out of the mouth of a living Torah. That's all. What he's saying might be true. If he quotes a Rashi or he quotes a Rambam, quoting correctly, might be true. Emes, what he said is true, but it's not Torah. Torah is only when it's said by Torah. And just as you can have a living lie, and you can have living immorality, so you can have living Torah. And when a statement is made by Torah, then it's a statement. And that's how he explains the Gemara, which is a very harsh Gemara. Im harav doime lemalach Hashem tzvokes, yivakshu Torah mipiyudim nava yivakshu. If one's Rebbe appears to one as an angel of Hashem, then seek Torah from him. And if not, then don't seek Torah from him. I say it's a very harsh Maamar Chazal, because it makes it very difficult nowadays to seek Torah from anybody, so one can't take it l'halacha. But that's really what it means. And that's why when ordinary people such as ourselves give Torah, all we can do is explain what has been said before by our Rabbi. To give original Torah, come. Original Torah can only be given by Malach Hashem Tzvokos. Can only be given by somebody who is Torah. Then every word he says is Torah. Otherwise, all we can do is explain what our Rabbeim have said before them. And that's what we do. And then he brings the Gemara in Sanhedrin. Kach onshoi shel badoi. That is the punishment of a storyteller. Af im omer emes, ein shevim lo. Even when he tells the truth, people don't take him seriously. He devalues every word he says because he is a badoi. He's not a man who sometimes tells a story. He's a storyteller. And even when he tells the truth, that truth will not have the same value as when a Talmid Chacham tells the same truth. Why not? Because the one comes out of the mouth of a storyteller and the other one comes out of the mouth of living Torah. And the author is what is important. There you'll have to determine the value of what is said by the person who's saying it. And when a badoi says something, we take it lightly. When a Talmid Chacham says something, we take it more seriously. Again, we see the concept that what comes out of a person depends on who the person is. Now, read you here the words of Rav Simcha Zisson. Peirush, that means, Ki ha emes shaloi, the emes of a storyteller, eino emes, is not true. Ki toroso eino toro, because his Torah is not Torah. He says something slightly different to what I said, and we'll have to use another opportunity to explain it. He says it's not even emes. His truth is not even truth, because it's not Torah. It's a further concept. On that basis, Rav Simcha Zisson explains the piece of Rabbeinu Yehuda. What is the pasuk in Mishnah? The ish shomea la'netzach yedavi. A man who listens meticulously will talk forever. There will be eternity in his words, because his words will be words of Torah. Not just that he'll talk forever in the literal sense, but whatever he talks will last forever, because there'll be eternity. What's the essence? An ish shomer, if he knows how to listen. And here we have defined the essence of a living Torah. An ish shomer, one who knows how to be mekabel, one who knows how to receive, one who knows how to listen, how to hear with absolute accuracy. There is nothing more strenuous than listening. Talking is easy. Learning is easy. Being creative is easy. But sitting and listening and hearing absolutely accurately and making sure that one has heard so accurately that one could repeat it verbatim, that one could repeat it with absolute accuracy, that there would be no falsehood and no distortion in the repetition. That's the hardest exercise in learning. To be able to open a sefer and see what it says there, not what I would like it to say, not what I expect it to say, not what I think it might be saying, but to see what it says. And to understand with absolute clarity the reading and translation of the words that are there. That's the hardest step in learning. When one has achieved that, one is an ish shomer. One is a man who is heard. And an ish shomer is la netzach yedaber. A man who is heard doesn't talk his own stories. He repeats what has been handed down. And that's nitzchus. What has been handed down is eternity. Not something that he made up and it's here today and it's gone tomorrow. Ishmael, everything he talks is based on everything he's heard. It's not made up. He was Mekabel Torah from his Rabbeim and so back to Moshe at Har Sinai. He's received Torah generation after generation, and what he says is the carefully considered expression of in full accuracy and authenticity of that which he has heard. And that's Lanetzach Yedaber. When he speaks, those words have Nitzchius, those words have eternity. So when Torah says Amalek came upon us because we were not God fearing, as Tosfos learns, and what does Rashi say? What is that in which we were not God fearing? In Shokarta the midos of the Mishkolos, the fact that we were dishonest with our weights and measures, dishonesty and weights and measures is a sign of lack of Yiras Shamayim. Dishonesty of weights and measures means the understanding that the existence of a false weight is despicable, not just the use of a false weight. Here we have the difference between the West's morality, not just the West, the East's as well. We have the difference between the morality of the Goyim and the morality of the Torah. The morality of the Goyim varies from nation to nation and from culture to culture, but it has one thing in common. Morality is measured, and morality applies to actions and is measured by their harmfulness. There is no such thing as something which isn't an action and it's immoral. If it isn't done, it can't be immoral. If it's done, then depending on the culture, it might or might not be immoral. Torah's view is, immorality can exist even without an action. An object can be immoral. A thing can be immoral and a person can be immoral. If he's ready that without any further improvements or manipulations or adjustments, the object or the human being automatically would cause harm, that's harmful and that's immoral. A person who understands that not only am I forbidden to use false weights, but false weights are inherently immoral and must be destroyed just as idols must be destroyed, is a person who will also understand the Kal Vachomer of Rabbeinu Yonah. How much more so is a man who is a habitual immoral person, a habitual liar, or in any other way habitually immoral. That means that without any further thought, his natural responses will be immoral responses. He too is a Toev, or he too is something despicable which is rejected by the Ribbono Shel Olam. Somebody who understands that has Yiras Shamayim. He understands God. But without God, there is nothing immoral in an object. Without the Ribbono Shel Olam, there is nothing immoral if the action wasn't done, if the action was harmless. It is only because one is a Yiras Shamayim, one understands that there is a Ribbono Shel Olam. And the Ribbono Shel Olam not only despises immoral actions, but he despises immorality with a capital I. That's what he despises. And immorality is a noun, not an adjective. And immorality exists in many forms. In whatever form it exists, whether human or object, that's a Tzeyavach Hashem, it's something which is despised by the Ribbono Shel Olam and needs to be pushed aside. When we realize that, we realize the care that we have to exercise with our own lives, both not to expose ourselves to objects or to people who are inherently immoral. Even entertainers, film stars, their job is that's their job, to tell stories, to act out stories. There is a danger. When a film star passes an opinion on a matter of politics, so you've seen that lately, a film star, usually, without talking unnecessarily lotion horror about film stars, but I'm told that their level of intelligence is not of the highest. It was a pele, the world was amazed that a film star became the president of the United States. An effective president. The world was shocked and amazed. Never expected. That kind of achievement is not expected of film stars. They don't have the intellect for that. And yet, you'll find people quoting their opinions on politics, on science, and all sorts of things. What's the validity of their opinion more than the person who cleans up your house or brings you tea in the office? What is their opinion more valid than that person? In fact, he's a badoi. He's a storyteller. Very often trained to express things that are unreal and that aren't really there. The least qualified person to pass an opinion. And yet we take their opinion seriously. Well, you hear so-and-so say, he's quoted, and you see him on television, who is he? What authority is he? We have to understand not to expose ourselves to the views of unauthorized people. Because the tendency is to take the views seriously when there's no reason to take those views seriously at all. To understand that there are people and things which are inherently immoral, which one has to be careful of. And certainly with ourselves, to understand the damage and the danger of constantly involving ourselves and exposing ourselves to particular actions, to particular types of actions, the effect they have on the individual. If the individual can, for example, be trained to tell lies, something one can train oneself to do very easily, until that becomes the norm. To know that a rosha is a person who does wrong knowingly. A person who does wrong knowingly cannot have integrity. It's not possible. He would commit suicide if he has integrity. I'm not talking about a person who once or twice does wrong knowingly, but a person who lives a wrong life knowing that it's wrong cannot have integrity. He must be a liar. And once he's a liar, you've got to know that not just only is he a liar, meaning a person who tells lies, but he's a metzius, he's a fat piece of lie. And everything he says is shit. Every opinion that comes out of his mouth is false. Nothing can be taken seriously. Nothing must be related to his end. That's something one has to know. Something one has to recognize. One has to value opinions in accordance with where they come from. A majority opinion is not necessarily a right opinion. A majority of Rishoyim will follow the wrong opinion. You can do the opposite and you'll be right. Majority is not what gives it weight. What gives it weight is ethics. Is it the opinion of a person who doesn't need to justify his life to him, to himself? A person who is willing to admit to a mistake when he's made one, and is willing to confront himself and doesn't have to twist and distort and lie to himself and to others, then that opinion weighs heavily. If it's the opinion of a person who is inherently a liar, that opinion has no weight at all. If there's no importance whatever. One has to constantly be weighing up what one reads, what one sees, what one hears, in terms of who is the author. Does this come from integrity, or does this come from the materials of life? In oneself, one has to be sure to recognize. When one talks about the type of life that one lives, the type of life that one educates one's children to live, that cannot be distinguished from the type of person one is creating, of oneself or of one's children. We cannot be one kind of person and do different things. We can't split ourselves that way. The things we do on a regular basis is what we're going to become, what we do become. And it's that regularity of action which is so important, both in the negative and in the positive. A man who sometimes comes and learns in a shir, it's very nice, he's a man, he sometimes learns. But a man who always learns in a shir, a ben Torah, it's a different human being. You have a man who sometimes comes to daven with a minyan, so it's a Jew sometimes davens with a minyan. You have a man who always dances with the minyan, it's something else. It's a man of tefillah, it's a man of prayer. You have a man who, when his back's against the wall, he believes in the Ribbono Shel Olam. You have a man who always believes in the Ribbono Shel Olam. He's a maimi. That's his metzius, that's what he is. He's a boiteach. You have a man who does righteous things, who gives tzedakah. That's a man who gives tzedakah. Doesn't mean he's a righteous man, it doesn't mean he's a charitable man. You have a man who always gives charity, who is accustomed to it, trained in it, addicted to it. He's a baal tzedakah. That's who he is, that's his metzius. A tzaddik. You have a man who's sometimes modest. So that's a man who sometimes does modest things. Doesn't mean he's a modest man. You have a man who is always modest. He's a tsamua. That's what he is. That's his metzius. And so we can see by the regularity with which we do both that which is good and that which is wrong. The metzius of the individual. And based on the metzius of the individual, based on the essence of the individual, do we attach importance to that which emanates from him, and do we relate to him?